Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you on your Sabbath day, the day that you have ordained as a memorial of your creation, a day we also rest as you did. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with the people today as they worship you and honor you. May the words spoken here be a blessing. May they be your words and not my own, and that your truth would go out. We pray also that you'll guide many to an understanding of your truth, that in these special times coming, the special times of the seventh month, that many more would come to the knowledge of truth, to go back to the original, to go back to what was originally given in your word that was practiced by Yahshua, practiced by his apostles, but have been lost for the last 2,000 years. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with us, guide our thoughts, be with those that are struggling under natural disasters, that you would comfort them as well, and help all those who are planning to come. Give them the resolve, give them the ability and the means to do so, as we know that these days are your commanded days. So in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, we're only 6 days away, if you can believe it, from the Feast of the Seventh Month, starting with the Feast of Trumpets on the 22nd. And then, of course, follows the Day of Atonement on the 1st. So if it snuck on you, up on you, as it did for many others, you're not alone. You know, Yahweh's days are there, but sometimes we just aren't always in tune as we live out in this world to what he has commanded us. So we need to constantly be reminded, which is the point of coming together at his feast, and reminded we need more contact with him and a renewal of our spirit. No, I didn't misspell it. This is the way holidays should be spelled, because that's where the word that they use today comes from, except they changed the Y to an I, but it's really Holy Day, Holy Day. Although I don't know what's so holy about some of the days that the world keeps today, but here we are. I want to convince you today that the feasts are important to keep. Now, if you already realize that, look at this as a review that you can use to show your friends when they're asking you, where are you going next month? Why are you going out to Missouri? You can use, hopefully, some of the passages and some of the points today that you can use to try to show them. Some ask, why does the biblical calendar not jive with the Jewish calendar? We know there are groups that keep the Jewish calendar. Why the difference? Why is there such a discrepancy? Why are they keeping a day later, a day earlier, and what the Bible tells us? I want to look at that in a minute. The Jews decided in the 4th century under Hillel II that they were going to change the calendar. And they did, so that it could be a calculated calendar and not one reliant on the visible crescent new moon as Yahweh commands in his word. They could just calculate it out. A whole lot easier. I mean, you're pretty certain if you calculate it out what calendar you're going to follow, rather than having to confirm the new moon, having to confirm the barley and the ripening of the barley as Yahweh told Israel to do. It's a lot easier just to get down with your abacus or whatever and your iPhone and calculate it out. There it is, right there, all the days lined up. This is what we're going to keep. Well, one is right, one is wrong. So we want to look at that. Instead of starting with Abib 1, which is Yahweh says is the beginning of months, the Jews did something else. They began with atonement in the seventh month. Now, why did they do that? They began with atonement and then back translated to Abib 1. They did it because they wanted to make sure that atonement did not fall before or after a weekly Sabbath, like Friday or Sunday. That way, If it did, they wouldn't have a way to buy food for 2 days because they're both be Sabbaths. So we'll just establish that first off, and then we'll worry about the rest of the year. So people are all concerned about eating, I know, and that's what they were concerned about, apparently. So that's what they did. They worked backwards, and then they applied certain postponement rules in this Hillel calendar, this Jewish calendar, again, which is not the biblical calendar, but established by this man in about the year 400. Here's what Yahweh says, Exodus 12, 2-3. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. What are we talking about? He launches then into the Passover. Passover comes with the first month. First month of the year. And that's where we're supposed to start. You start with one. You don't start with seven. Right? You're going to count from 1 to 10. You don't start with seven. You start with one and go through it. And that's exactly what Yahweh said to do when you establish his days. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for house. So we know that this is Passover, the very first annual Moedim that Yahweh calls man to observe. Yahweh is so specific. If you notice that, one of the proofs we know that we're following the right calendar is that Yahweh gives you the numbers. He gives you when they fall in the year, which month, which numbered month, and then how long they last, from 1 to 7, from 1 to 8, whatever. He gives you specifically the numbers so that you can follow it that way. So when you get the start right, the rest will fall into place. Hillel decreed that trumpets can only fall on certain days of the week so that atonement, as I said, would not be anywhere near the Sabbath day. Now, Yahweh says nothing about that. He just tells you that you keep trumpets as the first month, and then you count from then on the rest of the days up to the 15th, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. There are three periods in the history of the Jewish calendar down through the years. First, you have the biblical, which is what we're trying to get back to, which we're trying to observe as Yahweh commanded, based on the sun, moon, and the harvest. Then there's the Talmudic. That's based on sun, moon, observation, plus calculation. So they added, now they're interjecting man's ideas into the calendar. And then you have the post-Talmudic, which is even worse. That's entirely based on calculation, which is the present Jewish calendar, and which also uses the conjunction or the molad, the moon you can't see, the black moon, as the start of the month. I don't know how you determine that, because there's like 3 days in there where you can't see any moon. Which black moon do they start with? I guess they just go to NASA, look on the calendar, and see that little black spot. Oh, there's the new moon. But that's not what Yahweh says. He says we're to watch for the new moon. You can only watch for something you can see. And they also intercalate a 13th month 7 times in a 19-year time cycle. So that you keep the feasts in line with the seasons. Otherwise, it gets all out of whack. See? So they have to, again, there's a lot of calculation going on here. Have you ever wondered why people observe holidays? What is it that compels people year after year to keep these worldly holidays? Xmas, Easter, all of these other days. Why? Halloween. What is it that compels that? Is it just the family get-togethers they enjoy? Is it because everyone else does it? Or is it traditional? They grew up doing it. They conform to it automatically, and they'll continue doing it till the rest of their life. Never asking why, never asking what's the point of it. It's just something we do in our culture. It's a cultural thing. It's not a biblical thing, however, and that's what we're after, the biblical thing. So, all of these things are part of the reason people keep holidays, and mostly, of course, the last one. And few will ever wonder why they do it. I remember when we were going to church, looking in there and reading about the different feast days, and why are we just ignoring these things? Why are they there? 34 times the feasts are mentioned in the New Testament. Why did we ignore them? I saw apostles keeping them. I saw Yahshua keeping them. Why did we ignore it? They didn't have an answer. Well, their answer was, they were abolished, you know. They were abolished along with the law. And, of course, that they throw the whole baby out with the bathwater And again, brings up even more questions. Why was Yahshua doing it? Why were the apostles doing it after Yahshua? Guess they didn't get the memo. But anyway, the very idea of keeping annual events like Yahweh's days, no matter which culture you're in, goes back to the feast days and Yahweh's command to keep 7 annual feast days. Each succeeding culture capitalized on this idea, and so that around the world, different nations, different cultures keep various feast days. A lot of them are ours. A lot of even Japanese keeping Christmas of all things. They don't even, they're not even, quote, Christian, but they keep Christmas. I think Russia does too quite a bit. Anyway, it's natural to drift away from things you're not in constant contact with, like friends. I remember a friend pops up 30 years after I saw him, and I had a hard time remembering his name or even the context in which I knew him. And you don't have regular contact, you lose the closeness. And Yahweh says, you come and see my face. That's how he defines his feast day. Come and see my face. We then make contact with him each time we come together for a feast, and 7 times out of the year. But if we don't, we drift away. If we don't keep the Sabbath, we drift away. And that's usually the first sign that someone is drifting away from the truth. They don't keep the Sabbath anymore. It's no wonder that Yahweh requires regular close communication with him each Sabbath and feast. And we humans are very good at forgetting. So he knew that. So he says, okay, I want you regularly to keep these feast days so you'll keep in contact and understand me better. And of course, other things too that are good when we do these. Out of sight, out of mind. One of the reasons we keep feasts is not only for true worship, primarily, of course, but also that we align our lives and fix our lives the way that Yahweh has commanded in his will. You have to have regular maintenance, however, and the same goes for relationships. We need periodic close reunions with Yahweh. A brother who was unable to make it to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, by the way, there's a perfect one in the New Testament. They kept Pentecost, and yet they, what do they do today? Well, we call it Pentecost Sunday. We acknowledge that, we say the term, but that's all they did. That's all they do with Pentecost. Yahweh says you keep it as a Sabbath day. And again, these are days when we establish his will in our lives. Anyway, this brother who wasn't able to make it commented afterward, he said, it's been too long since Passover, and he needed the fellowship now. He needed it. He hungered for it. It's so easy to get taken away, get mixed up in the world. The world has a powerful influence on people, on anybody. And it's, you got to keep back, going back to the truth. When people don't come together to keep Yahweh's feast, they don't really understand the power and purpose of Yahweh. They just don't understand him. They're ignorant of it. His appointed times are not just time for great fellowship, wholesome enjoyment of families together among believers. They're also key to increasing our spiritual walk and the strength of that walk. These are Yahweh commanded observances, just as important and built and binding as the weekly Sabbath. In fact, you go back to Leviticus 23 and you find the Sabbath is in conjunction, the command for the Sabbath is in conjunction with his feast days, right there. And these people that keep the Sabbath but not the feast days, I don't get. Because the command is right there. You keep both. He starts off keeping these, says these are the feasts of Yahweh. He mentions the Sabbath, then he launches into the feast days. They all come together. They're all in one lump sum. You can't throw out one without throwing out all. You can't keep one and claim that you're being obedient to Yahweh and his command. So these are Yahweh's, and when it comes to Yahweh's feasts, Christianity commits 2 grievous errors. They assume the feasts are just for Jews, and if Yahweh operates on a dual plan of salvation, this has to be it. But he doesn't. And, of course, they believe these annual holy times are part of a ritualistic law that's all been thrown out. And again, I go back to Yahshua Why did he keep them himself? Why did he observe Yahweh's statutes himself? Was he just going to say, well, okay, guys, I'm going to be here for about 3.5 years, okay? I'm going to teach all sorts of things to do. But when I'm done, it's all going to be abolished by my death, so don't even worry about it. Anyway, I hope we're finished. When we're finished, we'll see that these feast days are not only the original holidays, holy days, which Yahweh's commanded, but they're ongoing living parts of Yahweh's word given to man, not just Jewish observances. And by the way, they don't understand that either. They think that all Israelites are Jews and all Jews are Israelites. Ain't true. Judah was only one of the 12 tribes, so we're talking about Israel besides Jews. So they can't use that argument. Oh, they're Jewish. What about Israel? They were given to them too. Well, I don't know anything about that. That's over my head. So anyway. The biggest tragedy is that mankind has left off keeping these appointed times, and they don't then understand the covenant plan. They'd rather just follow their own spirituality, their unfulfilling holidays, which is nothing short of idolatry. You put anything before Yahweh, that's idolatry. There is biblical evidence that the feasts were being kept for Yahweh back at the time in Genesis, believe it or not. In Genesis. You know, that's Moses' law, and that was done away. You know, that's law at Sinai, and that was done away. How about laws before Sinai? If we can show that, that blows that argument out of the water. Let's take the weekly Sabbath first. The Sabbath came into being at the creation week, right? The fourth day, Yahweh rested. He didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. Just as Joshua didn't have to get baptized, he didn't have any sin. But both of those were our examples. Resting on the Sabbath and baptism. Both of them done by Yahweh and his son, which is then the greatest example that we can have for us. The most important example too. Both actions. What about the rest of the commandments? Could they have been in effect before Sinai? What about Eve? What did she do? Oh, what was her big mistake? What about Eve? She put another mighty one before Yahweh, didn't she? She listened to Hasatan instead of Yahweh. She put a mighty one before her relationship with Yahweh and her worship of Yahweh. Broke the first commandment, didn't she? If there were no commandments in effect, what she did was not wrong. She and Adam broke the fifth commandment by not honoring Yahweh their father, right? They did what he told them not to do. Cain, their son, broke the sixth commandment by killing Abel. Now, if there was no commandments again in existence, then what he did wasn't wrong. Well, it was very wrong. It was a sin. Eve broke the eighth commandment when she stole the forbidden fruit that Yahweh says wasn't hers to take. She did it anyway. Adam and Eve both broke the 10th commandment by coveting again, which wasn't theirs to covet, wasn't theirs to have the fruit. So we see a number of the 10 commandments already being broken by the first family alone. And then from then on, it's all downhill. We know it happened then. Because the Sabbath is part of the same commandment as the feast in Leviticus 23:2-4, and because the Sabbath was in effect, as Yahweh had showed us, then there's no reason to believe that the feasts as well as the commandments were also operating back then. The feasts as well. Turn to Genesis 4:3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why just Abel? What's wrong with the other offering? Well, there's something intrinsically wrong there. Abel was a sheep farmer, a sheep herder, I should say, and Cain was a farmer. In the process of time, in the Hebrew, it means at the end of days. You hear people talk about the end of days. Well, that's a Hebrew term. It presupposes a pre-established time, like a moedim, an appointed time, a special time. Yahweh called them forward to give an offering. at the end of a specific number of days, Cain and Abel made an offering, is what we find here. The RSB note says, the time, place, and offering were apparently appointed, which could anticipate the Passover offering. Abel brought from the first fruits of the flock a blood offering. Cain brought from the ground that had already been cursed, that already cursed man and would curse Cain. What happened when Adam and Eve died, when they sinned? What happened? Yahweh made an offering, a sacrificial offering of an animal, so they could have animal skins to clothe with after their sin. It sent a clear message that blood had to be shed to cover sin, so that their sins would be covered. But Yahweh was the one who sacrificed the animals to produce the leather. In the Passover, they had to be participants themselves in the sacrifice in order for their sin to be covered. And here we find exactly that with Abel, who brought a sheep from his herd to offer as a sacrifice. Now, I'm saying this is Passover. It sure points to it, doesn't it? Everything fits. All the pieces look like that picture. The old saying, you can't get blood from a turnip. Well, that's Cain's offering. His was a crop offering. You don't get blood from that. And why else would Yahweh reject it? It was the wrong kind of offering. It was a crop offering, and Yahweh was not pleased. If this is a Passover event, then a grain offering won't do. It's not going to work. Why would Yahshua have to sacrifice blood if he could just put up a wave sheaf of some type and cut it off? Obviously, that's ridiculous. Notice first, it doesn't say that Cain brought a first picking, the first fruits. It sounds like he just grabbed something out of the field at a regular harvest and just whacked off some and made an offering of it. Yahweh says he wants the first fruit of your flock at the Passover. Cain's was not a first fruit. Yahweh expects our dedication to him, whether it be tithe, as in the first fruits of our increase, or offerings of sacrifice of praise, which we do every Sabbath, we just did. He wants part of the best that we have to offer. He wants something sacrificed from us. From us. Giving to Yahweh off the top shows we put him first. A lot of people would struggle with that, but that's what he says. Before anything else, even the firstborn child got twice the blessing. And that's the biblical principle of offering to Yahweh. He gets twice the blessing, the firstborn child. The first, the best for the best. Verse 4, Yahweh had respect. It shows that he was pleased with Abel's offering. This verse is fascinating. Verse 7, Cain did not please Yahweh. He sinned. To make a mistake in offering to Yahweh is a sin. Remember the two in the New Testament that sold their house or whatever, and they dedicated that money to Yahweh in an offering, then backed up on it. Didn't do it. Yahweh says, enough of that. They both died immediately. There's a sin when you don't do the offering correctly. That applies to worship as well, because an offering was part of worship. It's a key part of worship. We worship on Sunday. Yahweh doesn't accept it. I'm sorry, but that's what it is. You worship on the day he prescribes to worship. And I hope our Christian friends will, one day wake up and say, look, I've been wrong. And then they even admit it. You ask a Christian minister, what day is the Sabbath? He'll say, it's Saturday. But, and there's the but, we worship on Sunday because that's the day we worship on. Yeah, but the Bible says the seventh day is the Sabbath. I know, but that's the way we've always done it. Don't worry about it. Just accept it and go on. Don't worry about it. Well, I'm going to worry about it because the Bible says seventh day is the Sabbath day, a day we refrain from our work and we come before Yahweh to worship. Yahshua did, the apostles did. That's my always, go back to them. If you've got a problem, go back to them. They did it right. Yahshua was in this. Paul, he goes to all these different assemblies around, Macedonia and up in Greece. goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it says. It didn't say the next day. It says on the Sabbath day. It's right there in the Bible, right in black and white. You can argue with black and white if you want to, but one day we're all going to be accountable for what we did and what we understood. So Cain's indifference was indicative of an unresolved sin attitude that he had. And it's going to control him and ultimately lead to murder of his brother. Cain's problem was not his brother. Cain's problem was Cain. Yet it was his brother Abel who ended up on the receiving end of his attitude. And that scenario has been repeated down through history, of course. More and more we see people just disregarding life itself. Just take someone's life just like that. Interesting that the first murder in history is tied to wrong worship, isn't it? Think about it. You read right after that he goes out and kills his brother. Both in a man's defiance and in his methods. Both men gave an offering, but Cain was rejected. His offering was rejected. Why would Yahweh demand Israel's obedience to his days and not demand the same from those who lived before Israel? Of course he would. His standards don't change. He says, I am Yahweh. Malachi 3:6, I change not. Why would Yahweh demand Israel to do all these things and not anybody before that time? All he did at Sinai was codify them, wrote them down because the people were forgetting. Well, put it on stone. You can't forget that, you know, put it on stone. So the two tablets were made. And by the way, it was more than just the Ten Commandments. Moses was up on the Mount 40 days. It didn't take that long to make two tablets like they show in pictures, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. He was up there getting all the law. Well, can we find more evidence of feasts being observed in early on before the covenant with Israel at Sinai? Do we have any more evidence? We talked about the family, first family. How about Genesis 17:21? But my covenant, this is before, remember? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5 is where they got the law at Sinai. Now we're still back in Genesis, Genesis 17:21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. Set time. This was before Israel, or Jacob, was even born. This was before Israel. We're looking at pre-Israel, P-I, pre-Israel, before Jacob was even born. Of course, his name was changed, Israel. Yahweh discusses with Abraham, making a covenant with his soon-to-be son, Isaac. Note, this set time, this moed, an appointment, a fixed time or season, specifically a festival in the Hebrew. Psalm 104:19 tells us that Yahweh appointed the moon for seasons. Moed, same word. Same thing in Genesis 1:14, where the sun and moon are for seasons. Moed, appointed times. Yahweh built feast observance into his very creation. Isn't that interesting? That's how important it is. It's right there. People come by and we're looking for the crescent new moon to start the biblical month. What are you looking for? What are you doing? Well, we're looking for the new moon. That's part of the biblical calendar. Really? Yeah. And they go on their merry way. Next time, there it is right above their heads. Go on their merry way. Doesn't make any impact at all. I mean, if you wanted to make a statement, put it in the sky, you know. You got these planes flying around with a big ribbon on the back. And we go to the coast, you know, we see this a lot. Advertising some Eat at Joe's or whatever. People look up. They see that. If you want something permanent, put it in the sky. That's what Yahweh did. His sun and his moon attest to his days. So, when the planets and the sun and the planets and stars set the protocol, I mean, you've got it pretty solid right there. Yahweh solidifies the importance of his feast when key events occurred on Yahweh's feast. Think about it. What happened at the Exodus? When did that happen, I should say? Passover. A key observance. Passover. When the death angel passed over. And when they entered in the promised land, same time. They're passing over the Jordan into the promised land. How about giving of the law and the covenant? If you calculate it out from when they left Egypt and, you know, going around and wherever they went in Arabia, whatever, you calculate it out, it was about the time the Passover would come, 7 weeks later. Pentecost would come 7 weeks later. So even the Jews traditionally believe that that was when the law was given, Pentecost. The return of Yahshua, when? The sound of a trumpet. Is there a feast that talks about a trumpet? You bet. Coming up next week. Actually, this Friday. Trumpets. When the sound of the trumpet sounds, the dead and Messiah are going to rise first. Good indication. I mean, Yahweh has design. Now, when he designs something and talks about it, like trumpets, and said that Yahshua is going to come with trumpets, make the calculation. Then in Genesis 18, the three angels come to Abraham. And he orders up a meal of unleavened cakes, verse 6. Verse 14 says, Moed again. A special. Why were they there at that time? They just come and drop in out of the sky and, here, Abraham, make us some cakes. No, it was a special time. It was a Moed, a feast day. Probably. And Abraham will have a son at a feast. Clearly, Yahweh's feast commands did not originate at Sinai. Look at Exodus 18, verse 16. Statutes and laws were, again, before Sinai, it says. Exodus 18, 16. Moses said, when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other. Can you imagine 2.5 million people with problems coming to you? I thought it was bad here. Good night. 2.5 million people. I take a number, I'll be here till, 2010 or whatever, answering these questions. So anyway, he says, when they have a matter, they come to me. They come to me. And I figured out what they need to do, he says. And I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of Elohim and his laws. Pre-Sinai. Before the laws were even given at Sinai, Moses is out there teaching the people the laws. Amazing, huh? As I mentioned at the start, there are two big mistakes people make when it comes to the feast days. They're just for Jews, and they're part of a ritualistic law that was done away, which I think we pretty much exploded that idea. These commands to keep feasts, appointed times, were intended for all mankind. But because most people choose to ignore them and not break with tradition, man-made observances are brought in that trump the feasts for them. Yahweh zeroed in on a select group called Israelites, and he made a covenant with them. Believe it or not, they're the only people ever made covenant with. Now, we can have part of that covenant. All we have to do is be grafted into it. Romans 9 and 11 talks about that. We can get part of that. It doesn't mean we're left out, but we can become part of that. If we're not of Israel, we can still become part of that. So he blessed them above all the people on earth. If you invite people to a celebration and only a fraction of them show up, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, you go on with it, right? You go with the people you got. You celebrate with them. The only thing you can do. Now, Judah was only one of the 12 tribes of Israel, so we can dismiss the idea out of hand that the feasts are just for Jews. This is for all of Israel. They were given to every one of Israel in a special covenant. And now, both Jews and non-Jews can have a part. And mistake number two, let's look at that. They say, well, it's part of that law that was abolished. Again, it was only the ceremonial sacrificial law that Yahshua adjusted, right? There was going to be no temple. In the year 70, the temple was going to be destroyed by Titus. So they could sacrifice, but that wasn't the reason. He became the sacrifice. All they have to do is rely on Yahshua. He became the sacrifice. So animal sacrifices were suspended. I'm not saying they've been abolished, because we find later on in the millennial kingdom, and a lot of people have trouble with that, we find animal sacrifices again. Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 44, 45, you find sacrifices again for those that did not know Yahshua as we know them, because his role is going to change. It's the only reason I can figure that they're going to be reinstituted. for those here on earth who live through the tribulation. Anyway, it's foretold in Isaiah 1:11. But they throw the baby out with the bathwater. And if the whole law were abolished, then we no longer know by simple definition what sin is. Because the law defines sin. Sin is a transgression of that law. If it's been abolished, there's no sin. We're home free. We don't have to do anything to worry about sin. We have an in, automatic in with Yahweh. By the law, we also have the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. And even further, that sin no longer exists in Romans 4:15, no law, no sin. In fact, that's not true, and we know it's not true, because the law is still here, and breaking of the law still goes on. There are five kinds of laws in the scriptures. You got the spiritual law. That's the Ten Commandments that we all try to live by. Spiritual law. Then you have the commercial civil law governing interpersonal business relationships. And you'll see as the archaeologist digs around, and I think the archaeologist told us that only 14% of Israel has been excavated. Can you imagine what's down there still? They go to build a road and they run into a whole bunch of goodies, a whole bunch of archaeological finds and everything. Anyway, they dig up a piece of pottery or something. It's some guy's transaction. He's going to do this and this and this, and he has to write it all down as part of the commercial civil law. Then you have the ceremonial ritual law, which, of course, the priests had to go through and keep. And then you have the natural law, the laws, of course, of nature. And then you have the judicial criminal law dealing with crime and punishment. Again, that reflects also on the Ten Commandments. Well, the feasts fall under the spiritual law, those laws that shape our character, our worship, our lives, what we do in this life. That falls under that, like the Ten Commandments and the other culture-shaping laws that Yahweh has. So we keep Yahweh's feasts. We draw closer to Yahweh in all these facets. Yahweh chose the people of Israel. Why? Because of a promise he made with their forefather Abraham. He made a promise with them, a covenant with him, that his people would number like the sands of the sea. So he makes a covenant with Abraham, and he keeps his covenant with Israel. He didn't choose any others. As Paul explained, others can be grafted in, and as we already talked about. 1 John 2:5-7 is a key passage that makes very essential, crucial points. It says, but whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of Yahweh perfected. Why? Because we're getting in tune with what drives him. We're getting in tune with his agenda, with the code he lives by. And so, it says, he abides in him. So if you abide in him, you also ought to walk as he walked. Now he's talking about Yahshua here. We walk as he walked. And I always tell people, one guy asked me at the feast one year, how do you know what truth is? Read about Yahshua. Read about what he did. Read about what he taught. That's all you got to do. Same thing, people say, how do we know that the calendar is correct? And how do you know the Sabbath is a Sabbath and not the third day or something? Go back to Yahshua. That's all the farther you got to go back. And he never changed anything. And he never said they were keeping something wrong. He never said, now the Jewish tradition says that tomorrow's the Sabbath, but I tell you, and then changes it. He never did that. He went right along with it. He never told Pharisees and Sadducees, you got the wrong day, guys. All you got to do is go back to Yahshua in everything. Go back to how he walked, how he taught, and you got it. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What's that? We're talking Old Testament here. This is what he taught. It's the only Bible he had. New Testament didn't come to existence till a couple centuries later. If we say we love and follow Yahshua, then we must walk as he walked. Number two, we're to follow the commandments that we heard from the beginning. From the beginning goes all the way back to Genesis. These points are combined in verse 24. It says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Putting both together. Yahweh and Yahshua. If you want to look at the Old Testament as Yahweh, go ahead. So you look at Old Testament and New Testament. They fit together, hand in glove. Paul said, but by the way, they call heresy. So worship by the Elohim, my fathers, believing all things that are in the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. This is Paul, the guy who's supposed to have thrown everything out and started a new religion of New Testament. He didn't. He said, I still do it. In fact, he kept the Nazarite law and some other things to show that he didn't believe the law was abolished. He proved that he didn't. So, we are instructed to walk as Yahshua walked. And this contradicts the belief that Yahshua was in the process of getting rid of Yahweh's hated Old Testament laws by fulfilling them. You fulfill something, it means you do it, right? I fulfill my obligation, you tell your boss. What does that mean? You did away with it? No, you did it. When he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, that means to do it. And then he says, think not that I came to destroy it. I don't know. It takes a certain mentality to then turn around and say he destroyed it. But that's the teaching today. We're told specifically and unequivocally that to walk as he walked. So, he was obedient to his Father. And were the feasts then part of that walk? Sure they were. Sure they were, of course. Speaking of the walk, Exodus 23:14 reads, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. Times refers to the, I just learned this week. This is fascinating. You know, we have three pilgrim feasts in the year. You got unleavened bread, you got Pentecost, and you got tabernacles. That means feasts that you go to. You can't keep them at home. You go to them. And that word, I want to get this right. I wrote it down to make sure I got it right. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me. And times refers to the foot as used in walking. Interesting. Three walkings in a year you keep my feasts. How about that? These are pilgrim feasts. Three times, three of them. So, look it up. Look it up in Strong's. I don't have the number here, but you can look it up yourself. Speaking of those three feasts as pilgrim feasts, the feasts are mentioned, as I said, 34 times in the New Testament. I don't know if you can, if it happened once, you might, oh, that's a Scrabble error. They just inserted something that didn't belong there. I don't think they inserted something that didn't belong there 34 times and then show the apostles and Yahshua keeping them too. So if they did it, I think it's pretty important that we do the same. As a child, Yahshua wants his parents to keep Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's in Luke 2:42. You can look that up. And again, in Matthew 26:18 and Luke 22:11, we find Yahshua observing Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread again. He instructed his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Remember in Acts 1, verse 4? For the giving of the Spirit that came when? Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. He said, stay here. And you will get the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 7:10, he goes up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the middle of it, we see him preaching. And this could be the last great day, verse 14. No, it wasn't. That's in 7:37. I'm wrong. Yahshua stands up and teaches from the Old Testament on the last great day. He quotes Isaiah. I'll get into that. But he stops in the middle of the verse and talks about his return. We translate that into 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period when he cuts it short. Anyway, he's talking about his return, and this is at the last great day. That's why at the feast we always have messages on the last great day, prophetic, because these are prophetic feast days, feast times. So if Yahshua's teaching from the Old Testament, and that includes Yahweh's statutes, I guess we're okay doing the same, aren't we? Someday I'd like to make a list of Yahshua's teachings and examples and compare it with what people teach today and see how they coordinate and see how they contradict. I'd like to do that. And remember in Exodus 12:14 where Yahweh says, keep the feast forever. Forever. That's even past the earth. That's even time into the future. I don't ever read in the Bible or in the New Testament, in the Old or New Testament, where anyone was keeping Christmas. Can you find me a place? I'll give you $5,000 if you can show me where they were keeping Christmas. I mean, the observance that is kept today. You know, apostles turning to each other, giving gifts, you know. Yahshua's sitting there and they're giving gifts to each other. I don't remember ever seeing them hunting for Easter eggs in the New Testament. Or making Easter baskets or any of that. I see them keeping Yahweh's feasts. If you base your faith in the same scriptures Yahshua and the apostles did, the Old Testament, then you're on the right track. You're on the right track. I could go on to show how the apostles and disciples also kept the feast even after Yahshua was dead and resurrected from this earth, but we don't have time to go through all of that. Anyway, the feasts represent a plan for man. And when you understand, it shows the whole covenant plan from the beginning to the end of Yahweh's plan for man, then it really becomes exciting. When Yahweh says these ordinances are forever, he wasn't just being metaphorical. He wasn't just being poetic. He means forever. Until his kingdom comes? No, forever. Isaiah 66 speaks of the millennial kingdom, and we learn that when Yahshua sets up his kingdom on this earth, that everyone will come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yahweh's appointed times, Isaiah 66:23. And if they refuse, he says, the people of Egypt don't come up, guess what? They get a plague. They don't get any rain. We know Yahshua kept the Passover again with his disciples. And he said he will, the last Passover, he said, I will keep them in the kingdom with you. Matthew 26:29. So we know they go beyond this world. Do you want to be in the kingdom? What about being blessed right now? Just do it Yahweh's way. Just do it his way. Follow his word. Keep his laws. Attend his feasts. Learn about him. Mold your life into his pattern first. Then you won't have to worry about all the things of this earth. You don't have to worry about and get all excited, you know, if it looks like the end is coming and get all tied up in knots. Just say, you know what? Whenever, Yahweh, I'm ready. Whenever. Whenever it happens, I'm ready. I feel confident. I feel very comforting by your word. And, you know, whatever happens, I'm ready. Attend his feasts. Learn about him. Forget what the world is doing. You know, the world passes away. You ever notice how you that are, you know, middle-aged and older, how all those friends you had in high school really you've lost contact with, and it really doesn't matter in your life. All these things pass. The things you worried about so much when you were younger, it's gone. It's gone. Forget what the world is doing. Drop those dead-end blessings, shallow, empty, worldly holidays, and resolve to do better in obeying Yahweh. That's the key. If you can find Yahweh promising blessings by keeping the observances of the world, by all means, do them. When you can't even find any example anywhere, even a hint, a scrap of evidence, I'd say go with Yahweh. If not, why would you want to keep these pointless, ineffectual days? Fundamental purpose of Yahweh's feast is to instruct. We see this happening in the kingdom in Ezekiel 44:23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. This is what's going to go on in the millennial kingdom, brethren. Perhaps you. Maybe we'll be helping to teach that, because you're going to become a kingdom of priests if you're in the kingdom. So he says, You're going to be teaching these feasts, in these feasts. What's right, what's wrong, holy, profane. What's good, what's bad. What's clean, what's unclean. So that's what we try to do at the feast. We try to teach these things. When people come together, it's not just for fun and games. We have a meeting every day in the morning because we need to teach Yahweh's truth. Teach the word. Preach the word, we're commanded to do. Paul told Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season. That's what we want to do. Preach the word. Then we have the fun. You know, the kids have to have a little enjoyment as well, so we have a good time. But number one priority is keeping Yahweh's commandments and teaching his word. Then he goes on, he says, and in controversy, they shall stand in my judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. This is future millennial kingdom, brethren. Future millennial kingdom. Why on earth would all of these things be abolished now? And he brings them into the millennial kingdom. Make any sense to you? Sure doesn't make any to me. We learn important spiritual lessons by physical actions. Learning by doing, hands-on experience, that's the best way. That really embeds it up here. You know, that really solidifies it in your mind when you do it and not just talk about it like so many in churchianity like to do. That's why Yahweh expects our participation in the feast. He wants us to get involved, and we have a good crew here. I never saw brethren like it. When there's something to do, they volunteer and help. Don't have to even sign up. They just start helping. Happens every time. Happens at the spring feast. I see them working. Someone grabs a broom. Cleans up a mess before you can even say there's a mess on the floor. It's already cleaned up. That's what we see. That's what Yahweh wants. Because it's the love of the brethren that does that. We sacrifice of ourselves when we attend his annual feast. And there's nothing more fulfilling and enjoyable than that. Sacrificing of yourself. Sacrifice our time, our resources to attend. We give up the world for as long as a week or more to be instructed by Yahweh's word. It's a sacrifice pleasing to Yahweh, and nothing can be more important and more satisfying on this earth than that. Keeping him pleased by what we do. Keeping only part of a feast is like giving half a lamb for a sacrifice. Enough said. The command is to keep his feasts, and he tells us how many days to keep it. Not half of it. As we see our culture in rapid moral and spiritual decline, we know Yahshua's return is imminent. What will be your response to him when he comes and asks you, where were you when I looked for you at Passover? Where were you when I looked for you at unleavened bread? Where were you when I couldn't find you at Pentecost? Where were you? Came to the Feast of Tabernacles, the glorious last feast, along with last great day of the year. And I saw an empty chair. Where were you? I gave these days to my people, and I gave them to you as my people. I kept them myself as an example over and over so that you'd get the message, that you would follow in my footsteps. But you blew them off and said, oh, they aren't important. You love the present world more than me. So now I ask you, what blessing is left for you? What am I supposed to do with you? I wanted to give you my position, a position in my kingdom, to teach others, to show how they're supposed to do it, and you couldn't even do that. You couldn't even be there so you could learn how to do it. I hope that scene is not part of any of our futures. I hope that we'll be dedicated to Yahweh more than that. Because once you get on this road, once you get on the way, you know, people say, well, what do you call yourselves? Well, in the Acts and other places, New Testament, they said the people of the way. It's a walk. It's a walk. It's a way we do every day. It's not something we do once for an hour or a week. We do it every day. It's a way. It's a walk of life. It's whatever he says do. That's what we try to do. Not to say we're always perfect. But we strive for that. Paul says, I strive daily. I make mistakes, but I get up and I don't do it again, and I continue walking the way. So, May we, you and yours, say, as Paul said, I must by all means keep this feast that comes to Jerusalem. I must all means keep this feast no matter what. I'm going to be faithful because I want Yahweh's blessings. You know, sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't sink in right away until you actually pick it up. And, you know, sometimes it's like people need personal time to figure things out. I remember we, way back, I might have mentioned this before, we had started a work out in Kansas, and we sent a guy some literature. And he said, I threw it in my desk drawer and forgot about it. He said, 1 year later, I opened that drawer looking for something, and I picked it up and looked at it, and I says, wow, I wasted a whole year. I should have been doing these things. But, you know, I said, well, you did it, you know. Yahshua says that if you come in at the end or come in at the beginning, you still are blessed. So, but don't put it off. You know, it's like the guy who wanted to get baptized and couldn't make it in time. Or maybe a health issue, you know, kept you from it. You can't help that. But don't put it off if you've got the wherewithal, you've got the conviction to do it. Just do it and learn Yahweh's way. I don't know how much longer we have in this world. You know, it's rumblings all over of different things going on that may point to the end. But now is the time. Now is the time to be faithful to Yahweh. And I hope everyone will remember that the feast is coming up. I hope you're there. Hallelujah.